But anyway, he was thankful. Not just the unthankful here, though. Sometimes we're unthankful, but it was just an encouragement that here was a fellow who went through something. He's got some tough days ahead of him, but he was thankful. And he was thankful when he called me, and he was still praising God for what God has accomplished for him by His grace, and he was just thankful. And he said he was experiencing joy in spite of the circumstance, and it was just encouraging to me to see some of the things that he's learned about the Christian life and being in Christ, and some of those things have just how God, the Holy Spirit, used those things to encourage him, even while he was maybe close to dying, and afterwards, as he's got some rough things to go through. Anyway, that was an aside. I won't apologize for it, but it just came to mind anyway, looking at thankful, because I was encouraged by his thankfulness. So, but these were unthankful. These didn't have anything like that. They were just unthankful. And notice they became vain, they became aimless, without an aim, in their imaginations, and so and their in the imaginations here is just the word for reasonings, and their reasonings and their foolish heart was darkened. And so he just says they were foolish. They didn't have any aim. Their heart was their inner man was darkened, and so. But they could have. They had that opportunity. It says when they knew God, and so it goes back to a time when they knew God, but they were unthankful, and so they were darkened. But notice it goes on in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they really, it says, they were made to be fools, and the word fools again is moronic this time. And so they were morons. They were fools, because they thought they were so wise. But notice what they did, and changed the glory of the indecayable God. The word incorruptible just means indecayable, into an image. And so now they began to become idolatrous. They made him into an image likened to corruptible man, decayable man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And so made him like man, made God to be like a man, to be like birds, like quadrupeds, and just things that crept around, like insects and things. But notice verse 24, we see what God did, the result of their foolishness. It tells us that wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through their lusts, through their strong desires, in a negative sense, but the lust of their own hearts. And so he did it. He gave it up not through, but by their lusts, I should say. It's not through. It would be what we call an instrumental concept here rather than through, the intermediate agency of, but by the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so they God gave them up. And then they changed the truth concerning God. It says the truth of God. I would take that to the up there would have the idea of concerning God. God is the object of the truth concerning God, and it's not into, but by a specific lie, by the lie. And then they worshipped and served the creature more, or rather than the Creator, who is blessed into the ages, literally it says there, amen. And so God gave them up again, and he describes how the repulsiveness of what God gave them up to. And so that's the first thing that you see, though, is that God revealed some things, and he made manifest some things. He made manifest the invisible things of God so that they could be clearly seen. That would include his always existing power and his Godhood. Now, how could they be seen? They could be seen through the natural realm, through the creation. And so if you're anybody who reasons and who has reason, they're going to see that this universe had something behind it that brought it into existence. And that's what you can learn from natural revelation. You can see the power of God, but you can also see the fact that God is. You can see his Godhood, the fact that there is a God. Having faith in that is not enough to save, but it is enough to leave men without excuse. And so that's the thing that we see there. Now, I want to go over to Acts. We'll leave that context there. We will be back there looking at Hamartiology. We'll be back to the end of that chapter. But I want to go back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. We'll look at some references, some things there. And when we come to 14 and verse 17, this is when when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra and Derbe, but here they're in Lystra. We will look down at verse 17. Now, this is, and Paul is preaching here. This, if you remember the context here, they healed a guy who was crippled from his mother's womb in verse 8. But as you move down the context, after they healed him, people there, they wanted to worship him. They thought that Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercurius, that is Hermes. And so Dia and Hermes, two Greek gods. And so they wanted to worship them. And Paul, they thought he was the son of Dia. He was Hermes, the spokesman. And because he was the spokesman, so they were going to sacrifice to them. And it's interesting how the hearts of men are. So here they're going to worship them. Paul and Barnabas stop them, and they tell them that they are just human beings like they are in verse 15. And so they're preaching these things to them. Now, as we come down to verse 17, he's describing the living God that he brings up in verse 15. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. He did good. This word good, agathos, has the idea. It's something that's good that could make you happy, the kind of thing that would make them happy. But he did good. Notice how he did, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so when he speaks of the living God, they restrain them. They stop them from offering the sacrifice. And then some Jews come from these other cities, and they drag Paul out of the city, and they stone him to death. And so, but God resuscitates him. But anyway, at one point they're ready to worship him and offer sacrifice to him, and then they take Paul out and beat him, or stone him. So anyway, but notice what God did. He gave witness. There is a witness that God left to himself here on earth through the creation. He did it by doing good, giving us rain and fruitful seasons. So we have food, and our hearts are filled with food and gladness, he says. And so that again deals with natural revelation. Now, he is the... we'll go over to 17, and this is when Paul and Silas are in Mars Hill, it says, but Paul is on Mars Hill. He's on the Areopagus, is what it's called, the Mars Hill. And so in chapter 17, we'll look at verses 15 and 16, and then down to 17, and we'll look down through some of the further context. But if you... Paul, you notice he sees the inscription in verse 23, to the unknown God. Paul is pretty upset as he comes to this city because they are of their idolatry. So he is going to deal with the living God, though, and as he deals with these people in Athens. Now, I think I have a typo there again. I don't see my verses. Mm-hmm. He did. Okay, I see. I'm not thinking my point here. But you do see in verse 16, we'll look at 15 and 16, they brought Paul down to Athens, escaping from Thessalonica after the Jews have followed him down from Philippi to Berea to Thessalonica, and then they sent Paul on his way as they were, the Jews were going to lay in wait for him. And so in verse 16, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw, when he beheld the city, wholly given to idols, it was full of idols. And so therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. And the thing that he does, he deals with their idolatry as he's there. He really doesn't hit them with the gospel here, but he does speak to them. But he does get down to Jesus and the resurrection at the end of verse 18. But he kind of takes a bit to get there, dealing with their idols and setting things apart from the living God as opposed to idols. In verse 17, though, I've got the wrong... I don't know why I have 17 there. I really... Oh, do I have it right in yours?
Yeah,
oh, I don't know what I'm. Why I'm back here. I'm. Oh, I know. What I know what I did.
Okay.
Okay, I see what I did. I'm sorry. My notes. I had a wrong setup there.
Okay.
But anyway, I knew it was down in 24, and I was wondering why I went back to those verses. I know why I did now.
Okay.
It should have been 14. And they did speak of idols. That's why I said I thought I had the wrong verses. Okay, 17, yeah.
17.
Chapter 17. I'm in chapter 17.
17.
Okay, I've got it.
All
right. I just inadvertently made a mistake in my typo. I did a typo there again. Okay, now in verse 24, now I'm back to where I was. To the unknown God, though, he sees the inscription there, and it says, God, the one having made the universe, we could say the world here, it's not the world system, but the universe, cosmos, universe, and all things therein, seeing that he exists, he is, seeing that he is, he's being Lord. This is a verb of being, but it has the idea of being or existing. He exists Lord with reference to heaven and earth, to both. But notice he dwelleth not. He doesn't settle down. He's not settled down and at home is the idea of dwelling. He isn't settled down at home in temples, in handmade temples. Literally is what he says. They're not handmade temples. And so the God, and so he's dealing, he's appealing to the God who's the creator again. He made the universe and all everything in it. And so he continues on then in verse 25 how he gives life and breath to everything. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so again, they worship their idols, they have their unknown God that they've included in their idol pantheon here. And so, but Paul is making it clear that there's a God, the unknown God is actually the one who created the universe. And he gives every life and breath to everything and gives everything to whatever you have. And so in verse 26, and hath made out from one. Now some, you may have, if you have something other than the King James, it may just read out from one. But there is a textual problem. Some leave blood out. Some would leave it out. I would include it, but it doesn't matter. It still goes back to one. So it goes back to Adam anyway. And so out from one, all nations of men for to dwell or to settle down and be at home on all the face of the earth, and hath determined. The idea of determined is he's marked the bounds out. He marked out the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that is the bounds of where they're going to settle down and be at home. And so he's fixed the limits, is what it says. Rather interesting when he speaks of God here, the God that he speaks of is one who created it all, everything in the heavens and upon the earth, and yet he's created mankind out from one, but he's also set the bounds, he's also fixed the bounds for the time when you're going to live and where you're going to live. And so we may move around and figure we've got it all figured out, but God established the time when we would live and where we would live, as Paul says here. Now, he's really kind of philosophizing with these people in Mars Hill, but he doesn't at this point. He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so he appeals to the fact that God is omnipresent, you could say. He isn't far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, and so on. He goes on to describe how... I'll just keep on going. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that that deity, the godhood, that it's not Godhead here, that deity, the godhood, it's a different term than we wouldn't translate Godhead anyway, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, and so on. And he continues on with how God dealt with mankind and their ignorance in the past. But anyway, as we move down through this passage, we see that Paul does indicate that there is a creator, and this is the one that's the unknown God that you're looking for here in Greece, in Athens. You're looking for this one God. He's the one who started the human race. He's the one who established when and where it will be, and where individuals will be, and so on. And he's all around us. And so he does appeal to natural revelation at that point. Now, God does reveal himself also. We see the natural revelation again back in the Old Testament in Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is, again, it gives some great descriptions. It's a Psalm of David. And so David writes from his own experience as the shepherd boy, as he was out on the fields at night, and as he fed the flocks and was spent the evenings out on the days and the nights out on the hillside, he was very familiar with the heavens, and it would have been very bright to him over there, without any city lights or anything. It was just he got a good glimpse of the glory of God. And so that's what he's going to deal with here. You have the revelation of God and his handiwork in verses 1 through 6. And so you have the revelation of the heavens and the firmament in 19:1. I'm going to kind of change the two verbs here. The heavens, it says, declare. We could say the heavens are telling the glory of God. And so you can go out at night and you look up the starry spaces, and they're telling, you can see that something of the glory of God. And the firmament would be it's spread out. It's the diffused light around the earth kind of a thing. The firmament, it declares his handiwork. And so you can look out at the vast starry spaces and see the glory of God. And then you just look out at the firmament, he says, and you can see his handiwork. And so, but it continues on. And so this revelation doesn't end. You can go out at night and see that. You can go out in the daytime and you can see the glory of God. So he says, day unto day uttereth speech. And so it's an ongoing thing, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And so there's always God speaks by day. You can see his knowledge by day and by night. There's that speech in the heavens. What do the heavens tell you? They're telling about the glory of God. and they are declaring his handiwork. When you look at it, but it's from day unto day, from it uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Without their voice, it says, without their voice being heard. And so wherever men speak, wherever men are on the earth, whatever language they have, wherever they speak, the voice of the heavens, they're manifest day and day by day and night by night. And so it's an ongoing thing whereby God reveals himself. As we come on down to verse 4, we see the extent of it. And so it says that their line, their boundary is the idea, is gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. And the word world here is the first word is earth, looking at the terra firma, the planet earth. The world here is a different word, tabel, which means the inhabited world. And so their words, that is, the things that they're telling, the glory of God and the declaring of his handiwork, their word, they go to the end of the inhabited world, wherever mankind it lives. In them hath he set a tabernacle, a tent for the sun. And so out there in the heavens, again, you have he pictures it as a tent. Where the sun does it, and from our perspective, it rises, it sets, and so he pictures this in verses 5 and 6, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race, and so the sun comes up. In that way, his going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so he uses the picture of the sun as an illustration. You can see the sun rising, and it goes across the sky, and then it will set. You can see that something there. What do you see? The heavens are declaring, they're telling the glory of God, and the firmament is declaring his handiwork. And so you can definitely learn something from natural revelation that's going to the creation. The rest of this psalm goes to the Old Testament special revelation. It goes to the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, and so on, down through the. And so it deals with special revelation. But when we come to this thing of natural revelation, natural revelation comes short. There are some limitations to it, and natural revelation. By natural revelation, we can say that it can't reveal the plan of salvation or any other doctrines concerning man or God, and so it's not enough to bring anybody to salvation. They need the gospel, but it does tell somebody that God does exist. It does show his power, and that's what you learn. You get a glimpse of the glory of God when you see his creation. It shows his opinion of himself, that he is really almighty and that he is all powerful. Natural revelation can only reveal certain things, and I just give you the list of those things. It gives a witness. It gives witness to God's glory. It gives witness to God's handiwork. It gives witness to God's always existing power. And it also gives witness to God's Godhood, the fact that God exists. Did I go through those too fast?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Gives a witness. Gives a witness to God's glory. Gives witness to God's handiwork. And so coming out of Psalm 19, verse 1, and then it gives witness to God's always existing power. And that's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And it also gives witness to God's Godhood. Okay. Everybody, is that
Romans.
Good enough? Romans 1:20. And so it does do that. But there's always a need for special revelation. And so I'm going to give a statement concerning the need for special revelation. Since there was a limitation to natural revelation, there was a need for special revelation. And the special revelation from God. And so if man was to learn God's will and requirements for salvation, you needed special revelation. And so you need special revelation if you're going to learn of God's will and the requirements for salvation. Now, prior to written revelation, in the days of Moses, Adam, before there was a written revelation, that is special revelation, in the days of Moses, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., you had limited special revelation when God literally spoke to people vocally, giving them specific things which they were or were not to do. And so there were some specific things that God gave to man. He actually spoke to them vocally. Now, we will see that there were other means by which God did give a revelation when we get to dreams and visions and such things. And so we will look at those things under special revelation. But he did speak to people and told them what they ought to do or what they ought not to do. Now, in the Bible today, we can read what God said on occasion to these individuals. And so we can see some of those things. We can go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We won't go back there, but you can see what God said to Adam and to Eve. You can see some of what God said to Adam in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, you do see what God said after the fall, when he came walking in the cool of the evening, in the breeze of the evening, and spoke to them. They could hear his voice speaking to them as he came in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. And so he spoke to them, and he spoke things pertaining to the results and the effects of the fall. We could go on to Noah. God spoke things to Noah and told him how to build an ark when the word of the Lord appeared to him, came to him. And then you have it with Abram back in Ur of the Chaldees. He spoke to him, told him what he ought to do in chapter 12. And chapter 13, he reiterated some things to Abram. And then you get to chapter 15, and he gave Abram a covenant. He cut a covenant with Abram, dealing with promises of land and some other personal promises to Abram. But he cut a covenant with him that day. You have a meeting with him in chapter 17 and also in chapter 22 that God spoke to Abram. We find him with Jacob and so on. And we can follow with Isaac and Jacob. We find God meeting with them, and then he met with other individuals. But he spoke to them, he spoke to them in a special way, vocally. And so that brings us down to special revelation, the revealed word of God, as God spoke. Now, the only things we know about that God spoke back in those days, these were things that we have revealed in the Scripture. So I just went through a list of things, places where God did speak to some before before the word of God was written down. And so God spoke to them. And yet the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, were the five books of Moses. They were not written till later on, as the Holy Spirit bore Moses along to write things that we wouldn't otherwise know. And those things were revelation to Moses, except where they were Moses' experience. But they're all revelation to us and special revelation. And so God communicated with words. Now, the need for special revelation is you do need revelation, special revelation. And in Romans 1:18 through 23, we're back there. But by revelation, God has presented truth to man, which man could otherwise not know. And so by natural revelation, God has revealed some limited things about himself to men, which mankind otherwise would not know. And so we can see some things, but we know they're natural revelation because they are recorded in God's special revelation. So we see what mankind has done and what mankind would still do. But men could know these things. They could know God's glory, his handiwork, his always existing power, his godhood, that list that I gave you. God didn't leave them without a witness. They did have a witness. But men suppressed the truth and unrighteousness in Romans 1:18. They held it down in unrighteousness. And so there was a time in the early race when men knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They were unthankful and became worthless in their imaginations. Their hearts were characterized as undiscerning and darkened. And so I'm just summarizing what we looked at in Romans chapter 1, as we see that the need for the truth that was presented by natural revelation. But they became fools and changed the glory of God. And so now, through natural revelation, the fact that he was before the creation is evident. That is, that he was the creator behind it all. And yet the creation can never reveal things like the Trinity to us. They can't reveal any other specific things that God would want us to know. And so it was necessary for God to use some special means to reveal man to man those things which he wanted man to know. And so what did he do? Just as we pointed out, he did use some special revelation. And so in the early race, God revealed enough for them to have placed their faith in the revelation that he gave them concerning himself. And if by faith, they were saved by God's favor back then. And so, but special revelation, then later on, gave them rules, God's rule for life, but also what they needed to learn. And in each dispensation moving from innocence on, you do find a special revelation when God spoke to men, that God did give rules for life, for that particular dispensation and what was required of them. And so we looked at those things when we considered the natural revelation. Here in Psalm 19, though, verses 1 through 6, we saw the natural revelation. And as I said, verses 7 and following all deal with the need for more revelation. And that moves on to the law for Israel. But it was special revelation that God gave to Moses on the Mount. Now, when it comes down to the written revelation of Scripture, you know, we're just kind of moving on to get into special revelation. But when we do, I want to notice, though, that God no longer speaks today. He doesn't speak to us in a voice. He doesn't have to. Some people refer to the Lord told me to do something. The Lord doesn't speak to you. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do what you ought to do. But you don't hear voices and such today telling you that you need to do this or that. God has spoken. And so he doesn't need to speak anymore. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, and we'll just take a moment to notice that there is no need for further revelation. God has revealed what he wants us to know at this time. Now, it's not to say that we're not going to be learning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 does say that in the ages to come, we're going to continue learning. And so we're going to learn throughout eternity future concerning the riches from his grace that are in Christ Jesus. And so it's going to be something we will be learning more. God hasn't revealed everything that he could, but he has revealed all that he wanted to reveal to us at this time. And so it's just a drop in the bucket of what we can know about God and about the things of God. But and so when we look at revelation, this supernatural impartation of truth, it wasn't given all at once. And so God did speak some things in the early races up until Moses wrote, and before that Job wrote some things. But you have the first five books of the Bible and Job. Those were early on, and God spoke until Job wrote Job, and then we think of the first books being those of Moses. And so he gave a little bit more revelation as time progressed to different individuals. And then as Moses or Job wrote down what he wrote, then we have then Moses wrote down what Moses covers a lot of time in his five books. And so most of it, once you get out of Genesis, it narrows it down to the history of his life with Israel. But it does cover a lot of time when you begin from Adam to up to till Moses' death before they entered into the land. And so this truth was given progressively, though, a little bit more and a little bit more as it was written. And so it reveals things, though it reveals things about the character, essence, and nature of God. It is not all a revelation about God. That we do learn about God in the Scriptures, but he reveals more to us than that. And so God revealed different things to different people in different dispensations. And in the dispensation of grace, we have the completion of God's revelation. And so that's just by way of introduction as we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. Chapter 13, it's referred to often as the love chapter, but he's dealing in a context with spiritual gifts and things, and he's dealing with various gifts. But he does describe love to us. He does describe love and how love, what love is and what love is not, and what love can't do. And so that, but he's dealing with different spiritual gifts. Some of them are temporary. So you have the gift of tongues, which he begins with. He also deals with prophecy, with the gift of knowledge and such. And he describes how these things are going to be done away with. But then he's going to deal with that which is perfect. Now, in verse 8, he says, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall. They're going to be put out of business. They're going to be rendered inoperative is the word fail here. They're going to fail, but they're going to be rendered inoperative. I like to say they're just going to be put out of business. Whether there be tongues. Now notice he changes and uses another term. They shall cease. They're just flat out going to cease. They're not going to be rendered inoperative. They're just plain going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, a gift of knowledge, it shall also, it says, vanish away. It's the same word, fail, up above. Knowledge will be rendered inoperative. It'll be done away with. It's going to be put out of business, so to speak. And then he goes on, for we know out from a part. It doesn't use the word in here, but out from a part. And so we're just getting a part, and so that's the gift of knowledge, and we prophesy out from a part. And so the Scriptures are not done yet, and so the gift of knowledge was just coming out of a part, and prophecy was out from a part. But you notice tongues, they cease, though. And so when Paul was writing, there was still the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. But then he says, but when that which is perfect, complete, the mature thing is the idea. It's teleos, that to be complete, perfect, is in the sense of it's a mature, the complete thing is come. And it is a neuter, and so the complete thing is come. And so some say, well, this is Christ. Well, Christ is not, they wouldn't use a neuter to describe Christ. Christ is not a complete thing. And so the perfect thing, the complete thing, when it has come, that is that which is, it reaches its intended end, is come, then that which is out from a part. And so the prophecy, the knowledge and prophecy, those things that are out from a part, he says they will be, it says, done away. Now, the done away is the same word translated fail and vanish away in verse 8. They'll be rendered inoperative. That which is in part will be rendered inoperative. They'll be put out of business. The things that are going to be put out of business, then, as you see it here, are those things that are revelatory gifts. They're going to be put out of business. The gift of tongues, it's just going to stop. And so it will stop. But it's all going to come to a head and to an end, be put out of business then, those other things, when the perfect thing comes. Now, the perfect thing is going to go back to the concept of revelation. And so the things that God reveals, those are the things that... and so the revelation that will come is relating to the Scriptures, to the completion of God's revelation. And so when God's revelation is completed, That is God's special revelation. That is His Word. When the final book of the Bible was written by the Apostle John in the latter part of the last decade of the first century, when it was completed, the book of Revelation was completed. You could say that which was perfect or complete, the thing that came to its intended end, when that thing has come, then these spiritual gifts would be done away with. They would be rendered inoperative. They'd be put out of business. And so when the perfect thing comes. Now, the whole context here is dealing with revelatory gifts in this chapter. And so when the perfect thing has come, that is when God's revelation is completed, and the perfect thing would be His revelation, which would relate to the neuter thing here, these things that were just in part, out from a part, they're put out of business. No longer a need for any of it. So there'd be no longer a need for prophecies or for the gift of knowledge, and tongues would be just plain come to an end. It's going to stop. But the perfect thing is going to come. And so he is dealing when God's revelation is completed. You won't need those special gifts. And so next time we will come back to the limitations in special revelation, and then we'll pick up with the Bible as God's special revelation, and which is where we want to eventually get into what the Scriptures do have to say about themselves. So we'll go ahead and look to the Lord and move into the evening. Father, we're grateful again for the opportunity we have this evening to study Your Word together. We're thankful for these who are listening in other places, and again for the opportunity to share with them as we've been able to look into a couple of subjects this evening that you've in your revealed word. And so we're thankful again for this privilege. We're thankful for the privilege of being your children, for being placed as mature sons in Christ, and for those things that we share in common because of that. Again, as we move to the evening, might we find rest and strength for tomorrow and the rest of the week to accomplish those things, the good works that you've prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them, and we would be grateful for that. We'd also remember Luther and Lena in their travels, and that you might use them to be an encouragement to saints and use them to bring glory to you as they travel into Russia, and that you might work out things for her mother, that these things that they might be able to bring her over soon according to your will, and just ask that it might be a time of blessing for them. And again, as we move through the week, that you might use each one of us to your glory. Amen.